Well, we may have a little bit different service this morning than normal, but I think as you think about the early church, their church services might not have been much different than what we have today. Paul or Peter, other guys who are writing to the churches, they would send a letter out, and the churches would receive that letter and get together to hear not only what Paul had said, but what he had for the church, what the church needed to work on, what they were doing well. And he would always give them a great greeting as he began. It made me think of the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, they write to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. It's the whole church there working together. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Can you imagine coming together to hear that read for you and your sake? Well, that's what we are here doing today as a church, welcoming you, knowing that we are praying for you with love and with joy. And as the pastors and leaders of the church, we want to present to you what God has been doing in the church through you as believers in a partnership for the gospel. As I ended there in Philippians, it said that it's to the glory and praise of God. And that's what our mission statement says, that our mission is to glorify God by multiplying mature disciples and healthy churches that know Jesus Christ and make him known. To consider those things, that we are doing it for the glory of God. And I think that goes to what we are doing through the church, through our finances, through the activities here, that we are trying to glorify God by making disciples and multiplying churches around the world. Well, we've had a bit of a yearly attendance. If you look in this little annual report, if you have one of these, this kind of gives you a guide as to what we might talk through right now. It's not really a scripture in any way, shape, or form like Philippians and Peter's writings or Paul's writings, but hopefully this gives you an idea of where the church has been, what God has been doing. And year over year, for the last 3 years since COVID, God has been faithful with our attendance. While some have left, many have graduated to heaven in these years, God has replenished that with others of you who once were visitors and now you are fully integrated into the body. Amber and I were only visitors just 8 months ago, and now here we are, and we are so thankful for what God's doing. We are sad to see those graduated to heaven, but what a great joy for heaven to receive these saints that are listed there on the page. I'll see if I can get this thing to move. Hey, there it is. We're working. Nice. But back to our mission, as we think about that in maturing disciples, we have leadership that is in place to help make that happen. Let's go to that leadership one. I think I'm pressing it, but I don't know. Yeah, it's forward a little. You'll see that. Yeah, let's keep going. One more. There we go. One more. Two more. Yep, one after that. There we are. There we are. We're getting there. But our leadership teams, I just want to tell you, God has established in the Word, and Timothy and Titus, he says about starting the church, and there's two offices, and they're both for the purpose of leading the church. There's elders and there's deacons, and we have a great elder board, and if you look there at your page, these men have been serving, some for many, many years, others for less time, but they are faithfully bringing the Word of God to bear on the issues of the church. So if you have a time to think of them and pray for them, do that and pray that God will continue to direct them in their leadership. As they are called, we just went in 1 Peter, it says, well, shepherd the flock of God that's before you. That's what these men are doing, so we thank you for them. The deacons as well are serving alongside in another capacity of service, the idea of being servants there with deacons. And we have many who have been serving as well, and I thank you guys for your service. Many of you know these people. If you don't, get to know them. They want to come alongside you and help in whatever way. Really an extension of what the elders are doing, assistance to the elders. We're focusing on the Word of God and prayer. They're focusing on the other needs of service in the church, but we're all working together for those same purposes. And Punta de Vida has a great group of leaders as well. I have up there on your sheet and on the board also, so you can see that. Coming up, though, we do have some new additions. Those have been nominated. Thank you, all of you, for sending in nominations. We had quite a few that were put in, and we have some that through the vetting of the elders and deacons that we'd love to add and see coming alongside. There's qualifications that you'll see in 1 Timothy for both of these offices, and those who are involved there have to meet a strict qualification, but at the same time, it's no different than all those in the church. They're just expressing it in an exemplary way, and so we're excited to see these people come on board. We have elders in training, which means we're going through a training process that Paul is working on right now to encourage us and see so that we are all looking at the same thing and are on the same lines as we go through theologically and applicationally. And then we have the deacons there, with starting with Christian all the way down to Brian, working in service and helping out with that. As you've seen the numbers who have passed away, you may have known many people who are no longer here that have served in such a great capacity, and we're just thankful for more of you that are coming in and being grown up into those areas of service. So thank you, all of you leaders. Well, part of this report today has to do with where the church is financially. That can really be an interesting thing to talk about, but Paul, again, as he writes to churches, he thanks them for the giving. He thanks them for the gifts that they've given off to Jerusalem. He encourages them, the church, to give in other ways because it's part of their worship to God. As the churches matured, they gave, and it was incredible to see that throughout the New Testament. And you guys are a giving church. Thank you for that. You have blessed the rest of the body through your generous giving. As you look at the 2023-2024 year end there on your page, we had a budget of $2,316,580. We were able to come under that budget by $180,239. You can see the comparisons there, what we came in below budget, to show that the elders, those who are in ministry, anybody who's serving in the church is looking not just to spend the money, but how can we use God's money well, the finances that he's given, the resources of people and time through teachers, and it's just a joy to see that. We had a little shortfall, you might see, in the actual income compared to our outgoing, but every week is a new test, a new time of trusting in the Lord, as everything is based on our own donations, what we want to give of our resources and time. And so, but we thank God for looking at that and how he has provided in the last year. Just a few thousand short, but we have reserves that cover that. So it's not like we are pulling from the bank or other locations like that without actually having finances to cover those things. But that's just a difference between giving and the outgoing funds. We have some bank balances that you can look at. Those, nothing really to talk to, but as you look at the end of it, it is just a joy to see what God has provided the body with here. We've got a property that covers almost this entire block. God has guided that in the over the years through the sale of different properties. He has established funds for the church to be able to keep this thing afloat and upright. And you may see different projects going on continually that are working on that, but it's part of our stewardship of what God has given us here to care for even the buildings, not just our peoples, but what God has provided here in the material things as well. Well, I'd like to jump over to the proposed budget. That's where it's a little different, a little more difficult than what last year looks like. There's a difference highlighted in red, and I'm gonna jump there first so you know. This difference just means between what really kind of our last budget, and we shrunk it down and worked on it, and that difference still comes up to about $200,000. And in the last years through COVID, the government had some different opportunities for us to have continuing credits through them that really brought down our expenses by giving us funds to cover them. But as people have passed away, a lot of those were faithful givers. As new have come, it takes a while for us to get integrated into the church well and give at the same rate. And so it's really a great thing to look at and pray about. What can we do in this next year as we consider God's provision for us? How can we serve in the different ministries? We talked about Bible Explorers starting up here on September 11th. We have children's ministries in the morning. Those are always short on teachers and helpers. And we'd love for any of you guys to jump in on some of that. There's other areas as well, missions, deacons, elders. What are you aspiring to in the church? We'd love to see you do that. But it's not just with our hands. So many times we like to see the physical things we've done, but also with our finances, what God has given us, and reflects on the health of the church. Not that the church is unhealthy at the moment at that deficit, but we want to look at the next year. What can we do to both challenge you to consider what you're giving, giving sacrificially, as even the churches that Paul talked to, one of the churches was the most poor. They gave the most to the Jerusalem church in a time of drought and famine. And it was great to see that their commitment to the Lord in those things was such an encouragement. And your commitment over the years has been an encouragement to us. So I'd like to, as you think on those things, look at that. We do have reserves, but the reserves, if those were to be used to cover that, it's only $100,000 difference between there. It would draw the reserves down. So we are going to work to whatever possibility we can to both reduce our ministry costs and think about how we can give more toward these things. So we'd love to bring you along with that. Again, like I said before, pray about these things. Consider them. Think about what God has provided you in ways of material and personal items and how you can serve in the church in that way. I always like thinking about our time of offering. We pass around a basket. We also can give online in other ways that CJ always mentions on the video. But it's really a part of our worship. When we're doing that, it's not just, you know, seeing who else is putting it in the basket. It's considering, God, what are you desiring of me today? What are you desiring of me this week? Some of us plan it out really well. Some of us are more haphazard with that. But God uses those things to bless all of us together as a whole. So I'm just encouraged and want to encourage you in those things even more. Even with that deficit, I mentioned the buildings. We have a project that's going on, coming up here with the Sherman Way building. This building here has been around for many, many years. If any of you were to walk up front and do a litmus test on if it's going to fall down or not anytime soon, you might realize it needs a little work. It's one that hasn't been getting quite the work that it needs. And we've put together a project that's been in the works with the sale of the building over here. It's provided some funds for that, that are part of that building fund and Sherman Way project that has been allocated for these things. So it did not cut it into any of our reserve or giving in that way, but to maintain what God has provided for us and do it in a way that glorifies Him, because that's our goal, to glorify Him and to make disciples. We want to be known in the community. We want to be seen in the community. Even in this last year, there have been many that came for memorials and other things that were from the community, not realizing there was a church here. And we want to encourage the surrounding people, encourage you as well, as you see a church that looks really wonderful. And I keep pressing the forward button, but I'm pretty pressing the back button. I don't know what's going on here. There we go. But we're going to be working on the, we just keep going in a circle. We're going to be working on the front of the building. And with redoing a lot of that up front, that needs some work. And it really is unsightly at times, but we don't do it just because it's unsightly. We do it because we do want to honor God with whatever He has given us here. And right now, these were submitted just last week to the county and are going through plan check. And so everything is on the move for this. Doing just repairs that are needed up on the roof. Don't look up, because there's water damage from the steeple that's been there for years. We're going to get that fixed and change that out with a cross, put some logo on the front, and redo a lot of the front area with new wood and other things to get rid of those. Over on this other side over here, you may see the sign recently that was hit by a car. It's been kicked in over the last 8 months by other people after it's been repaired and other such things. We're going to be doing some new signage over there just to bring the whole front of the area to look like people are welcome. You are welcome here, and we'd love to invite others to the church. We also have K Building over here. We're not really doing anything with that right now, but we'll try to tie that in with a logo on the front and some just repainting to make it all look good. I know those are a lot of details, but we want you to know what's been going on behind the scenes, what's been worked on and thought about. Many people have been behind these to work on that. And again, it's to glorify God by multiplying mature disciples. It's not just to make the church building better, but to use the finance as well for God's sake. We also think about not only maturing disciples here, but making healthy churches and making Christ known around the world. And missions is a large area of that. I put those in the annual report this year. I looked through many of the past ones. I thought, you know, missions is such an important part of what we want to do as a church and in ministry overall, that pray for these people. Those of that you don't know, ask us about them. We have a missions committee. We have newsletters that do come in. We'd love to get you to know them more. Some have been here recently. Some have not been for a while. But we, again, thank God for the opportunity to serve these. And that's one area we don't want to change in our outgoing funds, is what's going to missions. We want to continue increasing that and giving as much as we can. If we look across the year, there's almost 20% with the special givings every month to the different individuals, plus the budgeted amount. It's almost 20% of our overall budget, which is a fantastic thing to do. That's actually one of the reasons that drew Amber and I to the bridge when we were first looking what you were doing with missions, and we're excited to see how that continues. Because we want to glorify God by multiplying mature disciples. If you haven't known the mission of Bridge Bible Fellowship, I hope you think about these things and consider how we are glorifying God, bringing healthy churches that know Jesus Christ and make him known. Every time I read that, I'm excited to think how you guys have already been a part of that and how you're going to continue to be a part of that. So thank you so much. If you do have questions about this report, I'm going to be over in Birch Hall later, and you can ask any questions, and we'd love to answer some of those for you and be partnering with you. It's not just us and you, it's all of us together, as Paul mentioned here, to the saints who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So we're together on this, and I thank you for allowing us to be a part of the family here at the Bridge Bible Fellowship. Well, with no further ado, I'm going to introduce Zach. He's going to come up and do the next part of our annual or business meeting, and talking about both the Word of God and what it says, and then some specific things on church discipline. So come on up, Zach.
Thank you, Mark. It's exciting. You saw those missionaries up there. I saw the McDowells. Three generations. Is that incredible? Three generations of missionaries. So exciting. So, we are talking about church discipline for the rest of our session this morning. And church discipline is a difficult thing to bring up. Actually, most churches, it does seem, have thrown church discipline by the wayside. It's a very time-consuming, energy-draining, emotionally charged issue. It's difficult to manage, difficult to work through. And yet, I think we can show through Scripture that it is a critical component of what it means to be a healthy church. And because we have two specific disciplinary issues going on currently at the church, we thought it would be best if we walk the congregation through what does it really mean to carry out church discipline. It's been a while since we've covered this. By God's grace, it's been a while since we've had to deal with this. We're grateful for that, but we do find ourselves in this position right now, and so we want to walk us all through and make sure we're all on the same page. So why don't we turn to God in prayer before we begin? Father, it is my great, great petition to you in this moment that we would walk away this morning when this is all said and done with a clear and heavy understanding that this is a responsibility you've given us as a church to take on, to handle in a way that is full of grace and humility. But Lord, it is so important that we would walk away in unity, both all of us understanding that this is a critical thing for us to carry out in this church when it arises, and that, Lord, you would allow us to use these difficult moments to bind us together, that there would be a genuine closeness as we seek to stand as one in difficult times. Give me clarity as I proclaim your word. And Lord, if there are hearts in here that are challenged and disturbed by the idea of church discipline, that you would soften those hearts. Lord, that we would all submit ourselves to you and your word and what you would have for us. In your great Son's name, amen. So church discipline, what is church discipline? I think an easy way to describe it is dealing with members of the church that are verbally submissive to God. That means we assent, we say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I'm ready to follow him. But in action, live in unrepentant disobedience. So they say one thing with their mouth, and then with their behavior, they say something different. And that behavior often speaks louder than the words that come out of their mouths. So why is church discipline important? Actually, before we cover that, the difficult part here with an unrepentant disobedience is that this is someone who either says, I refuse to obey God in a particular area, or their hearts are so hardened in a particular area, they don't even see what they're doing is wrong. They look at the scriptures and they're blinded to the truth that is before them, and they don't have any understanding that what they're doing is wrong, and they refuse to admit it. So it comes down to an idea of obedience. Are we being faithful to our Savior? Are we obeying what He has clearly laid out in His Word for us to pursue? And if the answer to that is no, if they're not willing to be obedient, or there is a clear violation of Scripture and they cannot see it with their own eyes, well, then that is when church discipline kicks in. So why is this so important? Well, I think we can go back to, what's the big deal with obedience? I mean, didn't Jesus die on the cross for our sins? Isn't that what Christianity is about? Isn't just about having our sins forgiven? And sure, we're not perfect, but we don't really need to worry too much about that because whatever we do, God's forgiven it. Well, there is that aspect. There is truth to that. And we rejoice because we understand that faith is what saves us. It is not our obedience to God that saves us. We cannot earn any sort of approval to God by the things that we do. At the same time, there is great importance in our obedience, because obedience is the mark of a true Christian. I cannot look inside of you and see the faith that you profess. It's an intangible object. None of us can see that. We have to trust each other that there is faith and that God has forgiven you and you've repented. But what I can see is whether that faith is being shown by your obedience. I can see the way that you obey, whether that shows that there is a genuine faith inside. So Jesus' death on the cross actually bought two things. The one we talk about most is the forgiveness of sins, and that is the greatest good. That means that we have reconciliation with God, that we don't have to expect to meet His judgment and His wrath at the end of days. But there's a second aspect that often doesn't get enough attention, and that is a new heart. Jesus said that when He died, He took out the heart of stone in each and every one of us and replaced it with the heart of flesh. And that the Spirit of God is physically indwelling us and empowering us to go live lives that are obedient to Him. And so not only do we have this forgiveness of sins that relieves the weight off our shoulders of knowing, is God going to judge me because I don't live a perfect life? But we are driven by the Spirit of God to obey Him. And when conviction comes and someone comes to us and says, brother, sister, I know you didn't mean to do this, but wow, you're really short when you talked with that individual. Or, man, I heard that you did this thing, and are you sure that was really the right thing to do? That we can count on the Spirit of God to work in our conscience. We start to feel that conviction in each one of us, in our hearts. Oh, yeah, that probably wasn't a very good thing. I probably shouldn't have said it just the way I did. And that is the new heart that each one of us gets. And that is why obedience is such a big deal. Because God says that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But before we get there, sorry, I skipped ahead there, the button clicked extra. We're going to turn to John 1, 1 John chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him, and the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. Now, it's easy to look at this and think that it might be about perfection, that we need to be some sort of perfect person, but that's not it at all. The verse before, actually, Jesus is saying, or John is saying, that we have a Savior that died so that if we do sin, that sin is covered. But we need to make sure that we have come to know Him because we keep His commandments. Obedience is pretty important to God. James reminds us that faith without works is dead, right? That the works, I can't see the faith in your heart, but the works shows that the faith is there. If we turn again to 1 John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So importance is critical. But if we're honest, I don't obey all the time. I'm not completely obedient all the time. I would imagine you're in the same boat as myself. A day doesn't go by where I don't blow it. But the difference is that I am walking in the general direction. My life is characterized by obedience. If someone were to say, is Zach, would you say typically an obedient Christian or a disobedient? I believe that if you know me, every one of you would say Zach is an obedient Christian. Sure, he's not perfect. Occasionally things here or there come up, but in general, he is walking in a direction that is consistent with the way God is asking him to. And it's my desire that each one of you would be known in that way as well as we pursue Christ. But what if we don't want to repent? What if that sin is brought to our awareness and we say, I don't care. I'm going to go and do this anyways. I'm going to continue in this line of behavior. That's where church discipline starts. That's where the process begins. So how do we conduct church discipline? Well, Matthew 18 is ground zero. This is kind of the classic place. It's covered a few other areas in Scripture, but this is the base, and it's the most clear and basic illustration of how we do this. So let's read this together. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. If your brother sins. Some of translations will say, if your brother sins against you. Actually, the earliest manuscripts that we have of this passage do not have that second statement. We think it was probably added shortly after the letters were sent around. So the idea of it doesn't really matter if you are the one being sinned against, if you are the one witnessing the sin, then there is an obligation to potentially act. Show him his fault in private. I think if we're honest, no one likes the sin police. I have four kids, and they all love to, in their younger years, they love to play the sin police, to call out the shortcomings of their siblings. And we all know that as adults in the church of God, we don't want to be that as well. No one likes to have that done. And it doesn't need to happen all the time. Proverbs 19 is a great guidepost for us. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. What does it mean to overlook a transgression? The idea that, can I let it go? Does it really bother me? It is a big issue. Can I forgive in my heart and say, they didn't really mean it. It's okay. This is not characteristic of them. Can I just let it go? Because if I can, God says it's a blessing and a gift to be able to do that. To not harbor that. And that whenever we see that person, we bring it up again and we replay the situation and bitterness creeps in as we look at that individual. God says, no, it's glory to overlook. But ultimately, there is no black and white criteria to identify, should we bring the sin up? There is no verse that says if it's like this or if it's like this, then you should. So let's talk about some guiding principles here. How severe is it? Is it a severe issue that needs to be dealt with, or is it an insignificant issue? And it's something that we can just let go. Was it done in public, in a public space before lots of people? Maybe even a small issue done in a very public way deserves to be addressed because maybe that dragged Christ's name through the mud in a large setting, even though it was maybe done in a small way. What about how often? What is the frequency of this? Brother Bob over here, I saw kind of lose his temper, maybe with his spouse, but I know Brother Bob, and he's a great guy, and I never see this type of behavior from him. And so I'm going to let that go because maybe he had a bad day. Maybe he didn't sleep well last night. Maybe he's hangry, right? There's a lot of reasons, but this is not characteristic for him. So I'm just going to let it go. Is it often? And then in private, the goal is discreet restoration. There is no need to bring anyone else in. There's no need to bring your spouse in. There's no need to bring their best friend in. There's no need to speak to an elder or a pastor. You, them, one-to-one, put your arm around them. Hey, brother, hey, sister, I don't know if you intended this, but this happened. You have won your brother over. The point is to convict, not to judge. Not to sit on a position up high looking down on them. What were you thinking? How could you do this? This is not the way a Christian responds. Hey, brother, how are you doing? Is everything okay? You seem a little tense right now. Seemed like that exchange was a little rough. Is everything okay? Are we coming beside them as a fellow brother or sister who empathizes because we blow it? Or are we looking down on them because we think we're better than they are? We need to be doing this with grace and humility. If someone is stuck in their sin, the most loving thing that we can do is try to pull them out. Galatians reminds of this. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, a trespass is a sin, you who are spiritual, meaning you who are not failing in this sin, should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This is a sign of obedience, that we are willing to call each other to the mat because we care for each other, because we love each other, because we know to get stuck in sin is a place that we've all been in, and we do not want to see our brother and sister get to that place. Can we all agree that this is not easy? This is not comfortable? I don't like to do it. I don't know anyone that does. There was an individual in the church about 2 years ago. We were enjoying a bagel together on the cafe. And this person was telling me about an endeavor that he had on the side. And it was less than legal. I don't think the individual realized that, or they had stopped to realize its importance. And I put my arm around him and said, "Do you think that what you're doing is right?" He'd never stopped to think about it. Never occurred to him. It was just an easy way to make money. I think he thought of it as kind of a gray area. And he just said, "Probably not." And that was it. A year later, he comes and says, "Thank you for having the guts to come and talk to me about that. I don't know what I was thinking." Paul has similar stories of years past Shepherd's Community where he's brought about church discipline upon someone when they resisted and years later came back with a repentant heart. So we want to win them over. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 19. There, the idea is if you witness some sin, you can't bring it against someone unless you have at least two or three witnesses. Here, Jesus is tweaking it a little bit, and he's saying, I want witnesses when you confront someone in their sin, because we need to put a little bit more loving pressure on them. Hey, me and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, we are concerned for you. We talked about this last week or a couple of weeks ago, didn't get a good response. We're concerned that you're going in a bad direction. Still, only a few people. In most situations, doesn't need to involve a pastor or an elder. Doesn't need to involve anyone in leadership. This is the body working as a functioning organism to heal itself. This is how God designed the church to function. And if it refuses to listen, tell it to the church. So now we go to the third and final step. This is the step that we would officially say is church discipline, because now the entire church body is involved. In this stage, this is where the elders would definitely get involved. We will have been meeting with the individual, talking about the circumstances, talking about where our concern is and biblically where we think they're falling short. And if he refuses to listen even to you, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That previous step actually technically is also where the way that the bridge functions, we will send a certified letter to the individual letting them know we are bringing this before the church. This is serious. You need to understand the entire church is going to hear about this because we care for you and we cannot allow you to let you go in this direction without us pleading and pulling out all the stops to try to prevent you from doing this. And if he refuses to listen to you, even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. How did the Jews in this time feel about Gentiles or tax collectors? Not good. Gentile, someone who didn't love God. Pagan, living for themselves. Clearly someone that needed to repent. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. I don't have the whole thing up, but we're going to read it. So open your Bibles, please. This is what we would call a parallel situation. It's another related situation of church discipline. The context is very different. We're going to read the first 15 verses, starting in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, Paul writes, and immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. I mean, we are already holding the Gentiles to a low standard, and he's saying you've somehow found a way to even go lower. And it is a pretty bad situation that someone has his father's wife. So there is someone that is sleeping with their mother or their mother in, or their stepmother. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. He's saying instead of casting them out or calling them to the mat, you guys are arrogant. Like, look how gracious we are. We're letting this sin exist in the church because we're so patient with them, and maybe he'll stop. Paul is saying this is not good. For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved for the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, we are casting him out of the church, and Satan is going to have his way with him. He's going to be removed from the loving protection of the church, the gentle encouragement, the wisdom from the leadership. He's going to be removed from all of that stuff, left on his own. Why? In the hopes that he may be saved. He's saying, we don't know what's going to be the outcome, but we are going to cast him out with the hopes that under the pressure of life apart from the church, he will realize the error of his ways. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump of dough, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, and not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with covetousness, swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote not to associate with so-called brother. If he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? That's God's business. Do you not judge those who are within the church? He says, that's your business, to judge in the church. But those who are wicked, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So let's look at some differences here. There's no three steps. Why are there no three steps? Well, in a traditional three-step process, we want to keep and respect the privacy of the one committing the sin. Do you want your every little sin broadcast amongst the whole church body? I don't. So we want to respect that because it's a small issue. Let's keep it small. But in this context, everybody knows. The church is fully aware of what's going on, and that's one of the reasons Paul is coming hard down on the Corinthians. He's saying, you guys are crazy. You all know this is going on and no one is doing anything about it. Get rid of the leaven. That is the sin in the church body. He said, you need to get rid of it because it will spread. It's another reason why we deal with church discipline, because sin left in the body will fester and spread. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing, just like any disease left in the human body. We must cut it out. If we think back to this, to Ephesians, or even this passage, does it say, church leaders, if your brother sins? Elders, if your brother sins? No, church, everyone, if your brother sins. We are all held accountable for this, because this is body life. This is what it means to keep the body well. And the body is precious to God. The holiness and the purityness of this congregation, God values tremendously. Because we are the light to the world. The people see God through the way they see us. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. That means make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, the Bible, that he might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God values the holiness of this church, and we need to take it very carefully. So why do we care about church discipline? To maintain the purity of God's church. We are a light on a hill. People will look at us and say either, I want to get to know that God, or I want nothing to do with that God. The church matters. So that sin does not run rampant in the church and tempt others, right? The Galatians warning of even when you approach someone, be careful lest you be tempted into what they're falling into. And most importantly, to put loving pressure on people that claim to love God to repent and obey, because we love them. These are dear brothers and sisters. We do not wish to be in this situation in any shape or form. If we look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, I've decided to leave to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That is the end goal, because we love them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. This is going to hammer home, I hope, the reason why we do this. This is the passage on discipline. We're going to pick it up in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for the discipline that you endure, for God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yes, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is what we are after. Repentance, obedience, because we love them. Ideally, we should never have to move on to step number two. Ideally, if all of our hearts are in the right place, and we've prepared our hearts that says, if someone ever comes to me and says, Zach, I have to ask you a question about something that I saw. Lord, that I would be humble and that I would have an open heart and open eyes and say, yes, brother, sister, what do you have for me? Did I sin? Can I repent? Can we reconcile and make this right? That is my chief end. That's my desire. And that we never move to step two. Church discipline can feel like the worst thing ever. It's awful. It takes tremendous time and energy, emotional baggage, but it's the best thing ever. It is the best thing ever. It can be scary to look at something like this as a positive experience, especially if you're the one being disciplined. But I want you to think, what is the greatest good in your life? What is the most important thing, bar none, that you are ready to lay your life down? If you could have one thing, what would it be? Obedience before Christ. Please, brothers and sisters, that would be the most penultimate goal, is that you would be able to say, God, I gave you everything I could. And if that is your greatest goal, and if someone comes to you and says, you are in sin and you need to come away, is not that the greatest good they could ever do for you? To reach out through difficulty and hardship and awkwardness and say, brother, repent. Sister, please come to your senses and see what God is calling you to do. Is that not the greatest good that you could ever experience next to the redeeming love that Jesus has already done for us? Amen. I hope it's clear that we're doing this not because this is just the process that the elders at this church have thought is a good idea. This is what God calls us to do. And any church that is not practicing church discipline is robbing their sheep of an incredibly loving and purifying process that God calls us to do. I want to look at one more passage here in Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Know that the elders at this church look out in this family, and we look at you with a heavy burden. Because we know that someday when we meet our Creator, we are going to be held accountable for each one of you. And so it is of utmost importance that we love you in every way that we can possibly do so. And in here, the author of Hebrews encourages, don't make it difficult. Allow them to do their job with joy. I want to read a quick bylaw in the church bylaws. As you sign up as a member of this church, you have to affirm the bylaws, and one of them in section 3 deals with the discipline of members. Members of this church who shall err in doctrine or conduct shall submit to church discipline according to Matthew 18 as administered by the board of elders. All discipline shall be formulated and carried out in the spirit of love in Christ, in meekness and godly fear, lest any fall out of the way. The New Testament provides ample instruction for this, to the proper method of dealing with every form of disorderly walk, Galatians 6, Matthew 18, Titus 3, 1 Corinthians 5. However, in cases where obvious spiritual rebellion is publicly demonstrated in a disorderly walk by one of the members of the church, the other members shall follow the steps indicated in Matthew 5 and 18 to secure repentance, reconciliation, and forgiveness. In such cases where a member continues in their disorderly walk, dismissal of that member will be carried out publicly during a church service by the decision of the board of elders, and that decision shall be binding. There shall be no appeal to any court from that decision. So, church membership and discipline are two sides of the same coin. We welcome you in, and we say we as elders are going to take personal responsibility of your growth and your shepherding, and it's a great privilege that God says. But then there's the flip side of if you choose to reject God, know that we will come after you with great love and patience to seek repentance.
Thank you so much, Zach, for sharing biblical truth. This is, what's the name of our church? The Bridge Bible Fellowship. There is no higher authority in our church than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he reveals to us through his word. And so we stand by that. I just want to read one passage with you and pray, and then we'll have a closing song and offering. In Isaiah 66, Isaiah writes, "Thus says the Lord Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord." Everything that we have, everything about us, everything around us, it's all the Lord's. He created it for his glory, and our stewardship is to do with it what he says. He goes on to say this, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." The church is the called out ones, ecclesia. We have been called out of the world to stand out and be different, to be holy as he is holy, to have every aspect of our life grow, to be transformed into Christ-likeness, every relationship. And this is why things like this are so hard. But I do believe that if we will fear the Lord and walk in obedience, he will bless. And he will open doors for us to do what we're supposed to do, which is to shine the light of his glorious gospel and to see reconciliation take place with God and with one another. And so we pray to that end. I'm so grateful for the leadership of this church as I'm off on this sabbatical period. I'm grateful for the elders, for those who desire to be elders, to be trained in the future, for all of our deacons who work so hard. We are a blessed church, aren't we? With these folks that love the word of God so much that they will be obedient no matter what the cost. I just want to share one other thought with you, and as it pertains to the finances, and you might have noticed from last year, where the budget was a certain amount and this amount came in, so we spent that amount. We try to be faithful and good stewards of what is supplied. And we're looking at a potential deficit, having over 60 people die in the last 4 years and 150 move out of state. I'm looking out at a whole different church over the last few years. So welcome. So glad you're here. And we're grateful. And we know that God can work through you to provide whatever our financial needs are, but I'm reminded of what Hudson Taylor said, and I love this statement. "Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes for lack of funds, and he can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterwards, and he much prefers doing so." For some reason, the Lord delights to give us our daily bread and provide for us when we need it, and we know that he will. So We praise God for you and for your generosity, for your acts of service. We know he'll provide our needs, and whatever those needs are, we will be the best we can, the best stewards we can, and use those funds for God's glory alone. Amen. I want to pray, and then the men are going to come up and lead us in one closing song. Thank you for your patience. If you have questions, a few of us will be over in Birch Hall. We're not going to talk about a lot of details of things, but whatever your questions might be, we would be glad to answer your questions as much as possible so that you can then respond to whatever the Lord is leading you to do. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that the business of the church is your people. It's you and your people that we are most concerned about. It's facilities we want to be good stewards of so that they can be best used to train disciples. But Lord, we most of all want to be a healthy church. We want every person presented back to you complete in Christ. So help us to do that. Use us, Lord, as your vessels to communicate truth in love, that everyone could respond with humility, tremble at your word, and walk in obedience, and we could shine the light of the gospel far and wide. The people would see that we're not just forgiven, but we have new hearts, hearts that love you and desire to obey you more than anything else. Do that in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.